All right. Ed, who would you like to start open you up?
I don't know. You pick.
Bob. How about Brian?
Good choice. Good choice. Good choice.
Lord, we thank you for Ed, Lord God. We thank you for the word he's bringing forth today, Lord. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. May your Holy Spirit work through Ed. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, sir. Jump in.
Helmet of salvation. We're at that piece in the Ephesians. And I titled it Dead Man Walking. And you'll see why in a second. So, Three things I was going to talk about today. One, salvation is the key to the armor. Right? It might not, I mean, you can argue about that, but without salvation, you really can't have any armor. First part, dead man walking. The next section of my lesson will be on drafted into the army. Roger might like that. And then advancing the kingdom.
Stand up during that whole
process. Yeah, you want to tell us about the garbage cans or?
Well, dead man walking, man. That's the point, man.
Yeah, dead man walking. Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" So that's why my message is titled Dead Man Walking, because before Christ, we're dead. We're walking dead men. So you ever heard of the walking dead? They stole that from the Bible, right? You don't get anything except from God. All truth is from Him. So it's important to know what's the helmet of salvation. Well, you have to know first, why do you need the helmet of salvation, right? Because we're dead. We're dead in our sins. And without that, you're just a dead man walking, which... I'm going to pull a Kenny move here. I'm going to play this song. I was looking for something about dead man walking, and I found this.
How was it?
pressing it.
We're back on.
Go for it.
All right, Dead Man Walking. So when I was looking for something to, you know, when I was praying about it and thinking about the helmet of salvation you know, that's kind of what came to my mind was that, you know, we're dead. And so then I started looking up. I was thinking, I didn't even know, and my wife will tell you, she was like freaked out when I started listening to music. So, because I don't listen to music, she's thinking, what's wrong with you? Why are you listening to music? So, that would be next. So she was worried about me because I had a whole playlist and I started having all these songs and she's like, what's going on? Are you having a midlife crisis? I'm like, no, I'm just trying to develop that side of, you know, because we really, I know that's off subject, but we really are, you know, supposed to worship too, and that music is part of that. So trying to develop that side of me that really isn't there. So, yeah. I won't start singing because then she'll really be worried. But so this is where I was led to was that song of Dead Man, and I really liked it when I heard it. The next verse I have is Ephesians 2. It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Then I was led to the scripture, Ezekiel 37. And I know we sing this song a lot about the dead bones, right? Dry bones. Ray sings that song very well. But when I was thinking about it, you know, Ezekiel, I'll go to the scripture here. It says, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'Sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make..." I'm not Ray. Sorry, guys, I'm not... No. Hey, right now you guys are cheering me. Then you guys will be booing me. So, "I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put my breath. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." And that, you know, that was a picture for Israel at the time, but it's also a picture for us, that God breathes life into us. How do we come alive? By His Spirit. And, you know, this is a picture of us before Christ. We were those dead people just walking around through this earth. You know, what people who don't have Christ, what do they do? They walk around. And, you know, they're kind of like zombies where, you know, when something happens in their life or in this world, you know, people are shaken, and they don't have any hope. They don't have any future, and they don't know where to turn. And so that brings me to my next point, which is drafted into the Army. Because how did we get life? Through Christ. We were drafted. Drafted means that you were kind of chosen. You didn't go seeking it. You got picked. It's like, hey, you, you're in my army now. And Bob and some of these other guys who are very young would know about the draft. So he thought he joined himself, but if he wouldn't have joined, he would have been forced. So either way, he was going, right, Pastor?
I don't have any of you guys watch. I was just thinking of the draft, like the pro football draft or the pro basketball draft. And, you know, these young men, as they're drafted, they don't know where they're going to go. Mm-hmm. Okay? But they're just excited to be brought in. And I think, you know, we've lost that excitement. You know, right. They march these young guys out there, and they got the hat on, and they got the family running, and everybody's celebrating. And that's just for a sports team. How much more so when we really find out somebody's come in, they've really been drafted into the team, you know what I'm saying? And little do these guys realize when they're drafted what awaits them. It's a whole change of life. They may be used to college or maybe a couple of them out of high school or what have you, but when they come in there, their diet changes. Because they might have been roly-poly in, you know, college, and now they've got they're eating fish and they're more disciplined. And now their exercise regimen. Or they've got to report to personal trainers. I mean, all this goes in to preparing them for what lies ahead. And that's, once again, just something we can relate to. But the same is true in the kingdom of God. We're drafted. He chose us. We didn't choose him. We did in the sense that we made that choice, but it was the Spirit of God moving upon us. But he brings us in. He begins to train us, and we begin to find out, I've got to eat properly from his word. I've got to train properly through prayer and fasting and fellowship and all these different things. And we don't have any idea of what we're being prepared for. Those of us that have been around for a while, we understand the game. And I always like when the veteran takes the young rookie aside, you know, and he tells them, you know, this is a long season. You're going to play 82 games or 84 games, whatever it is, or, you know, 16, 17 games in the pros. You have to pace yourself. You have to watch your body. You can't be out partying, late. You got to be disciplined. And they thought it was going to be all fun and joy. And they find out, a lot of times they go out and do, and break the rules because they haven't instilled that. But those guys that are veterans take them aside and they say, if you want to be long in this game, if you want to make money, if you want to have longevity or, the Hall of Fame, what have you, this is what you got to do. Those that stick to it, that's where they're headed. Those that deviate from it aren't around very long.
Right.
But, in the parallels there. So I always get a kick out of these young guys, and I'm thinking, man, they don't know what awaits them. They have no idea. Right. Remember Michael Jordan when he went from basketball to baseball?
Yeah.
I laughed because he thought, basketball is pretty tough. You run around and, And so the White Sox drafted him, and first thing they do is they threw him on this old ratty bus. Well, when you're used to traveling by, first class airlines and a limo picking you up, and he's on some old school bus that's breaking down in the middle of Georgia somewhere. It ain't too fun. He bought him a new bus, but it was a whole different way of life for him that he had to adapt to. And it's no wonder he went back to basketball after a year and a half,
That's true. That's true. I mean, that's true. And you think about it, and like sports. A lot of people want to do the sports, and maybe they have talent or whatever, and they're gifted. And like Pastor said, is in college they had a lot of fun with it, and then that's where the rubber meets the road. Is does your passion continue when it becomes work? Or is it only when it's fun?
Once they're drafted, what begins to happen? All these agents come out of the wall. All these hanger-ons come out. Everybody wants you, and it's the distractions, you know, just like when we give our life to Christ. All of a sudden, things that never bothered us before, all of a sudden are vying for our attention, trying to distract us from following Christ, from putting that helmet on, or really be preparing ourselves for battle. So, yeah, it's those little things, and they can just overwhelm you. And you can see why a lot of these pro athletes just want to get the heck away from it because they don't want to be hampered with that kind of stuff. And that should be our attitude, too. Hey, I don't want these things to hamper my walk or what God has called me to do. But yet, so many times we get caught up in all those little things that mean nothing. Right. And then we feel overwhelmed and useless, and we really get sidetracked from the goal.
Yep. Numbers 1:1 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meetings in the desert of Sinai, the first day of the second month of the second year after the Israelites came out of Egypt. He said, 'Take a census of the whole Israelite community by their clans and families, listing every man by name one by one. You and Aaron are to count according to their divisions all the men in Israel who are 20 years old or more and able to serve in the army.'" There you go. That's the army. Drafted. Mr. Dwayne. Yes, sir.
Just a quick question. Why 20? Why 20 years old?
Why 20 is just because that's the age that God set as being kind of like how we have 18 as our, you know, adult. So 20 was the biblical standard for being an adult. I mean, other than, you know, the bar mitzvah kind of thing, but this was really the men. Bob?
I don't know how many of you have met an 18-year-old. They're dumber than sin. They're still a child, really, at 18, even though we say they're now a man and adult. They really aren't. If Sergeant, I remember the draft, really, they didn't draft you till you were 19. It's when they started taking you in. They give you a year to mature, to get out into life. You just come out of high school. Right. You've never made a decision in your life. Your parents and your teachers made all your decisions. You don't know how to make a decision. Right. So you have that year out in the world to see what it's like, and then they put you on the draft. And usually you were about 19 or a little over before they took you in.
And then once they took you in, they trained you.
For you young people here, young men, I know Bob agrees. Yeah, you're 18. You can't vote. You can't drink. But yet they'll send you off to die.
You can vote.
At the time we went in when Roger and I went in the 60s, you couldn't, at 18, you couldn't drink or vote. You had to be 21. Because everybody was always saying that, you know, I'm old enough to get shot, but I'm not old enough to have a beer to decide who's going to send me to war.
Yeah, that's a good thing, though, because, you know what, drinking is different than getting shot. Getting shot is something they don't want to do, right? So.
I've been shot drunk. Does that count?
Yeah, right?
You know, another reason for the 20 is that a man's body quits growing at that point as far as height. And now you begin to add on weight. So if you look at an 18-year-old, look at a lot of these kids that are college basketball players, and you'll hear a guy say, well, his body's not ready for the NBA, the rigors of the NBA yet. You know, he's still 18, 19 years old. But you hit 20, 21, right, your body has quit growing. Now you're beginning to pack on muscle, and it's beginning to mature physically and strength-wise. And I really believe that that's one of the reasons, too, is that they wanted men that could endure. They wanted men that were strong. I mean, all these physical things, you take somebody who's, you know, 20, 21 and compare the strength level when kids 17 and 18. You see most of them are still very thin yet. But then all of a sudden they make it, you know, they're in the pros and you see, man, they put on, you know, 20, 30 pounds of just bulk.
Right.
And they couldn't do that when they were younger. The metabolism's burning too fast. And, you know, they're eating big boys and, you know, Big Macs and everything they can get. But once they get there, they start packing it on, and because the body now is retaining it. So I think that was one of the things. When you're going to go into battle, you've got to be physically strong, mentally strong, you know, endurance. And not saying that that's what the Bible says, but we see just from practical experience with the way militaries are set up, as these guys were talking about,
right.
That you don't want somebody who's going to cower. And like I said, there's that maturity level, which a lot more than a teenager, right?
Right. That must be why they started complaining about the Manna Max, you know. And they wanted that meat, right? All right. Matthew 16, it says, Then Jesus said to his disciples, Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Again, it's, you know, just Christ saying, hey, you know, you're going to, if you want to follow me, you're going to follow me. And that, my point of being in the army is you got to follow. You got to follow orders. And, you know, you're at war. This isn't the playground, you know. This is serious business. And a lot of times we forget about that. And like Pastor Don was mentioning earlier, there's an excitement with that too. You know, if you ever, you know, I watched, back when I was in high school, I watched that Desert Storm on TV. You know, that was the first time, and those tanks just came rolling in, and the guys were all like, we give up. I mean, they came out of these holes in the ground, and they just laid down their rifles, right? When the Lord's army moves, you know, what's going to stop it? Nothing. But that means that we have to do our part. We have to eat healthy. We have to be ready. We got to be physically fit, spiritually fit, I should say. Also physical, like Paul says, physical is of some value, right? But spiritual is even more valuable. So we can't be eating spiritual junk food. You know, we got to be ready. John 3, it says, Jesus replied, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Just like that dry bones, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is what gives us life. And I always tell people, did you get to choose when you were born physically? Did you get to choose your parents? No. God, again, when you're born spiritually, it's the same. You know, God gives us a lot of analogies in the natural. You know, he gives us parents that we had no choice. He's our parent. Did you get to choose him as your parent? No.
Are you saying we had no choice of who our pastors were going to be?
He had no choice.
I had no choice.
That's true. True. You know, sometimes as parents, we make decisions for our children, and they have no choice, right? They might think they have a choice, but one way or another, you know, we end up laying down that groundwork and, you know, and do that. So, and that's for our own safety, you know, our own good. And a lot of times, God forces us to do things because it's good for us. You might not see it, and really, he doesn't care, you know? I mean, in a sense, as a parent, you know, you don't really care at the point. You want your kid to see it, but you know that eventually they will. This John 6 says, The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. Now, this is that the second part of that Ephesians that I read earlier. It says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised up God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
No,
we don't.
Thank you for
that. Simple answer, Bob. No. You don't get to choose, Bob. Does Brian get to choose whether he teaches or not, Bob?
No.
All right, I'm going to skip over to advancing the kingdom. Now that we're in God's army, you know, he didn't put us in his army to do nothing, right? It's time to advance the kingdom. That's what we do on a daily basis, wherever you're at, whatever occupation or wherever you find yourself. You know, the scripture says to do it with all of your might as unto the Lord. So we do everything unto him. Esther.
I wanted to share this story. I don't know why, but it just popped in my head. When God gave me my, Fred and I, our cleaning business, I really didn't know what I was actually getting myself into. I thought it was just cleaning, you know, cleaning people's houses. Well, I went to, quote, a house, and the lady told me she had two businesses, and she told me that one of the businesses was a masseuse, so the basement was all done for the massage. And then the other part of her basement and upstairs were, I mean, this woman had her own 1-800 hotline to psychics. Mm. So I walked in. This lady did not tell me that part of it. All she told me was that she was a masseuse. So I walked in the house. I was a baby Christian, very baby, and She walks in there and she begins to tell me that she prayed for me. She prayed for the person that God wanted to bring into her home. So she tells me, I have another business that I didn't mention to you, but I'm a psychic. And when she told me that and she turned and looked at my face, I was like, no, you know, I'm not, I don't want this job. I want nothing to do with this job. So this lady's talking to me and I'm arguing with God and saying, I can't do this. This is way beyond my means. I'm not spiritually fit to do this job. So anyway, I cried. I threw a tantrum. I even gave her an extremely high price. And the Lord, I fought with the Lord because she actually hit. She hired me that the minute that I quoted the price, and I was like I can't do this. You know, at that time I was working alone, and I go and I clean her home. So I probably cleaned it three times. Now I'm cleaning and I'm praying all over her computer. This woman had newsletters that she sent out to all the people she did that psychic stuff to. And she had all these rocks and she had the globe. I was just pleading the blood of Jesus all over that stuff. Even on her massage table. I mean, I went in there and I just put all this oil on there, and I'm just going in there, and I'm crying to the Lord, I don't want to do this. And I literally was like, I can't do this. And he kept saying, you will do this job. I have put you here. And I guess I was intimidated by what I was going to come against. So one day I was cleaning her house, and the Lord said to me, they're going to fire you. And I was like, okay, you know, as I'm cleaning their kitchen and they're sitting there having their breakfast. And I was then in the basement, and then I started coming up from the basement. But he gave me a vision of a TV, a flat screen TV, and it was blank. It was black. So as soon as I looked at that, I was like, oh, my gosh. I knew exactly what he told me. He said to me, I have taken her sight away. She has no sight now. She cannot see. So they are starting to realize that her business is now dwindling down.
Okay.
So with that being said, is sometimes we really don't know our job. Like each and every one of us here are actually the jobs that we're doing. You really don't know until God has laid certain things on your heart, the job that he's actually put you to do in your place that you're in.
Right.
And we don't, and like you guys say, did you really choose that job? I know I really didn't choose this job. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, and we do need to be saturated in the word, because if we're not, then we are going in there like, mm-hmm. like foolish, like stupids, really, right. to be honest.
Yeah. Right. That's very good. So I looked up the helmet. This is just a helmet, one of the helmets the Romans used, and it covers all the different areas. This is probably the most likely one of the helmets that Paul was talking about. So I said, I put that on there. I said, protect your head, because, yeah, I'm like, really, that's what salvation is, right? It's protecting us. 2 Corinthians 10, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You know, and that was very good what you shared, because that's what it is. You know, you took captive every thought, everything, and you made it obedient to Christ. And, you know, when you were starting to think, say that, I was like, oh, I'm sure her business went down. So, you know, that she didn't know what she was praying for, did she?
Leave that up there 1 minute, Ed.
Yeah.
Again, if we take a fast look at that helmet, we talked about the shield, how it was concave to stop. That's what that little visor part is for. If a sword with a big guy would go right through that helmet, but that little bit of a lip there is just enough to make it concave to where, unless you hit perfectly dead center, it's going to send the sword to the right or left and take the strength of the blow away from it to protect you. So sometimes little things that we don't know of, God's protecting our mind for, mm-hmm. from.
Right. So Matthew 11:12 says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. That's what I said. It's a war. We're supposed to be advancing. Not with these kind of weapons. You know, this is an imagery, you know, helmets and shields and, you know, the sword of the Spirit and those things is something that we can relate to, but that's not the weapons we use. The weapons we use is like Esther used, which is prayer and fasting and those kind of things. Now, does that mean, obviously, it doesn't mean that you never use physical things, but you know, that's not the weapons that this is talking about. Matthew 21 says, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized the servants, they beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, They said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to the wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time, which is a picture of that's we're in God's army, and at that time it was Israel. And if you're not going to do what God wants, he's going to take it from you and he's going to give it to someone else, right? And that's why we're standing here today, is we got grafted into that, into his kingdom. So why did I put that up there, advancing the kingdom? We got to advance. If we don't advance, then we're not going to take part in his kingdom.
There is no such thing as standing still. Everything is evil.
All right, I'm going to read this last scripture here. It says 1 Peter 4:4-6. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. I put that last because, we need to remember that we have to give an account. And, I know I don't want to stand in front of Christ and him say, "Yeah, you kind of messed up a lot," whatever. You want to hear that, "Well done," right? And that's what we want to do. That means we need to walk in Christ. We can't do it on our own. It's not me. But it is in a sense that I have to allow God to move through me. I can't just sit on the couch or in the lazy boy and say, "Well, yeah, this is my time to, do my spiritual battle while I'm sleeping," I mean, that just doesn't make sense. So there is a part that you play, but we can't do it on our own. So, thank you.
Amen. Downstairs, so anybody that can make it. Next week we got Bobby Ramirez. I got to pull him out of his drumming cage to come up and do a teaching next week. Wow. And then after that, we got the man standing there in the back, Donovan, for 2 weeks.